Your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 7. Then, once you find Luke chapter 7, we're going down to verse 11. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God and for this very interesting story that is included in the Scriptures, this story of the widow of Nain. And we pray that this morning as we open the Scriptures that you will teach us and instruct us and guide us through the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray for Kathy as she has her procedure Wednesday. Pray that all would go well there. We pray for Pastor Mike as he stands to preach the Word of God over at Bible Baptist Church in Bellingham. Lord, just pour your blessing upon them as well as he proclaims your message. But again, Lord, we're asking you to meet with us here. Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand the Word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We all have what we call routine days. And that's why some folks get bored with life, because day after day, they go through the same old routine. They've gotten bored with the constant same routine that they find themselves in. And that's why we look forward to special days such as Christmas and Easter and vacations and parties and ball games and family reunions. These days are different from the routine of life. I know from experience doing some prison ministry over the years that prisoners that are locked up in jail, especially those in solitary confinement, tell you that the thing that makes prison so bad is the following of the same routine day after day, week after week, and year after year in that small cell. And that brings us to ponder a question. And the question this morning is this: when are Christians most tempted to sin, and under what circumstances? Is it when everything is going wrong around them? Is it when finances are not good? Is it when they are overwhelmed with too many responsibilities? Is it when they're struggling with physical ailments? Is it when they're struggling with relationships? Well, the answer might surprise you, but for most Christians, it is none of the above. Instead, we are most often tempted to do wrong when we're bored. Remember the great servant of God in the Old Testament, King David. He committed the horrendous sins of lust and adultery when he was on the rooftop doing nothing, when he should have been on the battlefield with his men. The old expression, "an idle mind is the devil's workshop," has more truth than we care to admit. Boredom is not a good thing. When we're bored, we need to find something good, something wholesome, something constructive to do. The Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, thankfully, not all days are boring. There are days in your life that stand out above the others, and you don't forget those special days as long as you live, such as your wedding day, or the day you graduated from high school or college, or the birth of your children, or when you bought your house. These days stand out above the others. And there are some days in history that stand out, and we will never forget them. For example, some can remember November 22nd, 1963, and the place they were when they heard that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember it. I was only 3 years old. But you know why I remember it? Because I remember visiting my great-grandmother's house, and I walked in, and she was sobbing, absolutely sobbing, that the President of the United States had been assassinated. I will never forget that day. Some can remember where they were and what they were doing. The date that Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, July 20th, 1969. Some can remember at 7:55 a.m. Hawaiian time, December 7, 1941, a Japanese dive bomber bearing the red symbol of the rising sun of Japan on its wings appeared with many behind it out of the clouds and above the island and bombed Pearl Harbor. People remember that. And I would venture to say that most of us in this room remember the place we were when the first plane hit the World Trade Center on 9/11. These are special historic days, excuse me, that stand out. But for the Christian, the most significant day in our life, above all others, is the day when the Lord came to dwell in our heart. I have a problem with people who say, well, I gave my heart to the Lord, but I can't remember when I came to know the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand how the God of the universe can come and dwell in you and you not remember it. I don't understand that. Now, you might not know the exact month of the year. You might not remember the exact day of the week or the exact time it took place. But if you have truly come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is something you never forget. Never, never, never. Because when a person accepts the Lord, it is the greatest day of that person's life. And why is it the greatest day? It's because that's the day you passed from death unto life. And that's the day you went from darkness to light. And this is why it is the greatest day of our life. The absolute greatest day. When Jesus came to us, we were in bad shape. We were like the sinful woman at Jacob's well. We were like the blind man at the temple, the poor beggar in Jericho. We were like the corrupt tax collector Zacchaeus who was in a tree. We were lost and helpless just as they were. But today, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. And we can best see our situation as we look at the scriptures and see when the Lord came to the city of Nain where this widow lived whose son has died. And as we look at her life, I want to show you two things briefly that happened to her that apply to our life as well. And so first, let's consider the physical death of man. Look again at verse 12 here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. The city of Nain is known for its beauty. In fact, the word Nain means beautiful. It was a place where folks would want to take their vacation. But as in every city, regardless of its beauty, we always find that they have jails and hospitals and funeral homes and cemeteries. And when the Lord arrived in Nain, the first thing he saw was a funeral procession. And we can't help but feel that this man who had died was well liked by the citizens of Nain. How do we know that? Well, notice as the Lord saw this funeral procession, the Bible says there at the end of verse 12, and much people of the city was with her. Sometimes you can judge the way a man lived by the size of his funeral. Now, that's not always true, but sometimes it is. And generally, when people pass away who have been faithful to attend the house of God, their whole church family comes out to the calling hours or to the funeral to show their love and respect. Now, it's not always true, but generally speaking, Christians are better at attending funerals than lost people. And why is that the case? Well, if I had to venture a guess, I would say it has something to do with the fact that lost people don't want to think about death because they know they're not ready to meet the Lord. For instance, I knew a lost man that I was invited after he died to do a graveside ceremony for him at the cemetery. Now, this man was very wealthy. And he hung out at all the fancy nightclubs and seemed to have many so-called friends. And when he died, it was expected that many folks would be at that service. But this man's wife was shocked that when the time came for that graveside service, there were only just a little small handful of people there. It's just another example that in many cases you can tell a great deal about the way the deceased lived by those who attend the funeral to show their love and respect for the deceased. Well, when the Lord came to Nain, the first thing he saw was a funeral service. And the Bible says, and much people of the city was with her. And so we can assume that this man lived a godly life and his life affected many, and they were there to show their love and respect. How many remember when President Ronald Reagan passed away? Do you remember that? Remember, he was a president who was a very popular president. And on the day of his funeral, 4,000 people gathered at the cathedral for the service. Four former presidents and their wives were there. All the members of Congress were there. Past and present governors, past and present congressmen were also present. And foreign dignitaries from 165 nations were at that service. And the crowd outside the service and the crowd watching by television made the funeral of Ronald Reagan one of the largest funerals ever in the history of the United States. The funeral for Reagan was one of the largest, and again, it reminds us about the respect that this man had. And so again, many times funeral services can tell a great deal about the way a person lived. And when Christ came to Nain, he saw the funeral procession and much people of the city was with her. As was the custom in that day, the people stopped what they were doing and joined the funeral procession as it made its way through town. And when they came to the cemetery, the mother was crying. And it touched the heart of Jesus. If you'll notice verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." She was crying. She was crying because she had lost her only son. She was crying because this young man had lost his life. He might have had hopes of marriage and of fathering children, but now he was dead. He might have had plans of going into business to support himself and his mother, but now he was dead. He was a young man whose voice had filled the air with laughter, but now was silenced by death. So she was crying because he had lost his life. And I'm sure she was also crying for herself. For not only had she lost her husband, but now she had lost her only son. And the truth is, every funeral that we attend is a serious reminder that we might be next. All funerals remind us that death is like a bridge that we have to cross. For some, it's a short bridge. They just live a short life. For others, it's a long bridge. They live a long life. But listen, even though a large crowd showed up at that funeral, and there was lots of sympathy and compassion shown to this man's mother that day, No one in that crowd had more compassion for her than the Lord Jesus did. But you don't find him crying with her. Instead, he walked up to her and said, "Weep not. Weep not." Ever since Adam chose to go his way instead of God's way, death has stalked and claimed life after life. And I don't mind telling you that I hate death. I hate it. It robs us of our loved ones and friends. We miss them when they're gone. But regardless of how much we may hate death, it is something we all have to face. All of us. In Hebrews 9:27 we read, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." I saw an interview not too long ago on TV of a plastic surgeon. And the plastic surgeon was asked what kind of surgery he did the most. And without hesitation, he said immediately, "Facelifts." And then that plastic surgeon went on and said something like this. He said, "I get paid to make people look young again. I believe that most of them think as long as they look young, they will never die." Now that sounds pretty silly. But unfortunately, many people do think like that. But the truth is, death is no respecter of persons. It marches into the home of the rich, just as it invades the streets of the homeless. Death calls the young man ready to graduate and run life's race, just as it takes the old man laying on his deathbed. Doesn't matter how well you feel or how in shape you might be, no one can escape the certainty of death. And that's why it's so important that we live each day to the fullest for the Lord. We need to live each day as if it's our last, because we never know when this will be the last day we're going to spend on this earth. What happened at Nain is what has been happening to men and women since the dawn of time. Physical death is a constant reality to the human race. It's a reality that no one can escape. But let's also talk a few minutes, secondly, about not just the physical death of man, but also the spiritual death of man. Because as bad as the physical death of man might be, the spiritual death of man is a lot worse. When people die without Christ, they are dead spiritually forever. Now it's difficult for us to comprehend what it means to be dead spiritually forever. It's hard for us as mortals to grasp how long eternity will be. But after we've been there a billion years, eternity will just have begun. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose you have a pet parakeet and you want him to do you a favor. You tell him you want him to transfer the earth to the moon one grain of sand at a time. And suppose it takes him a million years just to take one grain to the moon, and it took him another million to come back to the earth to get another grain of sand. How long would it take him to transfer the earth to the moon? Well, however many millions and billions and trillions of years that would be, when he was all done, eternity would just be beginning. And this is the condition of the lost person in hell. The torment will never, never, never end. And the truth is that although physical death is a terrible thing, spiritual death is far worse. Physical death is momentary, but spiritual death is eternal. And this man's physical death is a picture of what spiritual death is all about. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." In this verse, God told Adam that the day he ate of the forbidden fruit would be the day he would die. But did Adam die physically that day? Well, the answer is no. No, physically he didn't die. He lived hundreds more years. But spiritually, he died the very day he ate that fruit. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But this verse is not referring to the death of the body, but it refers to the eternal destiny of the lost soul in hell. Eternal separation from God. See, there is a sense in which people can be dead now, even though they're alive spiritually, alive physically. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." This portion of scripture in Luke 7 teaches us that horrible truth. This young man's death illustrates it. That young man was there physically, but he could not hear the cries of his mother. He was there, but the mourning of grieving friends did not affect him. He was headed to a cemetery, and they were going to place his body in the cold earth, but he neither knew it nor cared about it. He was there, but the things of earth, the things associated with life, had no effect on him whatsoever. He was there, but he was beyond the touch of those who loved him still. His was a hopeless situation. But what a picture of lost men and women. Physically, they're alive and well. They can see, hear, think, move, speak, and go about their lives. But they are dead spiritually. And until they yield to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, they cannot see, hear, or feel God's presence. They are dead to His Word and to God's working and moving in the world. They are unmoved by the cross and the empty tomb. They are unaffected by the good gifts and great blessings of a holy God. And that's how all of us were before we were saved. And what's funny is before we got saved, we felt so sorry for those poor old Christians who had nothing better to do than read their Bible and go to church. But once we gave our heart to the Lord, He made us new creatures. We are not the same. And that's why we're here this morning. Speaking of sinners and being saved reminds me of the old story of the couple that was on a blind date. And they wanted to get to know each other better, so they began to ask questions. And the man asked the lady, "What do you do for a hobby?" And the girl said she loved to read. She said, "In fact, I'm currently reading a book, and would you believe that the author has the same name as you? But I must confess, this book is boring. I will be glad when I get through with it." And then she said to him, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm an author. I write books." He said, "In fact, the book that you are talking about is one of my books." Well, of course, she was embarrassed. But she went home, and after meeting the author, she started reading that book again, and all of a sudden that book was wonderful. It was much more interesting because she knew the author. And that's the way it is for all who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today. They are bored with spiritual things because they are dead spiritually. But once they come to know the Lord, all of a sudden, there's a change. Church was boring, but now they see it, see every church service as a place where the family of God come together in the Father's house to rejoice together in the blessings of God. The Bible is no longer boring. It becomes alive to them. Giving to God's work is no longer a problem because they've come to know Him and love Him, and they want the whole world to know the good news of the gospel. Being active in church ministry is no longer a chore, but it is a great delight. Prayer is no longer something that you do in a pinch. It is a joy to communicate with God daily. And no longer is it a promise to witness for Christ to the lost, because you want everyone to come to know the love and the joy and the peace and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the cleansing and the hope that Jesus Christ has given to you. When you come to know the Lord, you are changed. And so we've looked at two kinds of deaths that we have to deal with: the physical death of mankind, the spiritual death of mankind. Now, you have no choice when it comes to physical death, but you do have a choice when it comes to spiritual death. The Lord Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day so that you would not have to die spiritually, but instead could live forever in heaven with Him. That's why Jesus came into this world. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, explains that to us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 6:23, we read part of it: "The wages of sin is death." I'm glad that verse doesn't end there, but it goes on and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so this morning, you can decide whether or not the day of your death will be the worst day of your life, or is it going to be the best day of your life? And the difference is whether or not you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And in John 3:36, we read, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Plain and simple. And that is the main message of the Word of God. And that is the message that we are to proclaim to the world. If you happen to come by the parsonage next door sometime, you'll see on the front door a little sticker. I actually need to put a new one. It's beginning to fade. I like it to be nice and readable. And when you come to my door, if I sense it's a stranger or maybe a Jehovah's Witness, I don't answer the door right away. I want to give them time to read my little sticker. Because the sticker on the front door of the parsonage says this: life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, but Christ is the cure. And you know what? That's also the main lesson we learn from the story of the widow of Nain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and this great story about the power of Jesus to change people's lives. Lord, we thank you for that day when we placed our faith and our trust in you and you changed our life. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning that does not know Christ in a personal way, that today they would open up their heart and invite Jesus Christ in to be their Savior and Lord so that their life can be changed. But also, Lord, help us as your people to remember that this is the message that we're not supposed to just keep in the church house. But this is the message we got to get out to the world. And so help every one of us to be doing our part to spread the good news that there is victory over death. There is eternal life available because Christ died and rose again. Help us, Lord, to get that message out to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, and really anybody that we meet. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in proclaiming the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing just one verse of number 629. Only